Okay, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. This is speaking to the family, but we could also note that this, I want to speak to current events in the protection of the family and the definition of it, which has been muddled in our day and will likely be more muddled in the days ahead, barring a revival of a biblical nature. Let me read a few verses, Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let's pray. We're thankful to you, Lord, that you define for us what we're to be by your act of creation and by your power and by your revelation. That, Lord, we do not have to be confused about it, but that we can rest in your design. Yet, Lord, we note that some are confused about it, and that the very fabric of society is now under attack, as our churches who hold to your word regarding the current trends of morality and gender and sexuality. And so, Lord, as we consider these things, we must consider them biblically and as Christians. And, Lord, this should be to the world the greatest that we can do and the greatest benefit for the world. But Lord, may we have our understanding clear now in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I do not watch the Olympic Games, generally, especially the Summer Olympics. Track and field. Winter Olympics, I can get into that some, the ski jumping, and I don't like figure skating. But Summer Olympics, But I did watch them in 1976. And I watched the manliest of competitions, the decathlon. This is crazy. They do 10 different track and field events and just try to run these men ragged. And the gold medal winner is the manliest of the manly. And that in 1976 was Bruce Jenner. I still remember seeing him on TV with that little flag waving around, running around the track. I understand that's become kind of a tradition now. Whoever wins that thing runs around with a little flag. And he kind of passed from my view after that. I saw him on a Wheaties box every now and then. I learned later that he had been married 3 times, fathered 6 children, and somehow was connected to something called Kardashians, which I didn't know what that was, but I surely know what it is now. And even he was, and I didn't know this, he was a successful race car driver. He was a champion. They won championships driving race cars. And just about anybody would want to be, if you were a young man and you wanted to be the manliest of the men, Bruce Jenner would be the one. Well, then I heard about Bruce Jenner again lately. Except now he is Caitlyn Jenner. If you look up Bruce Jenner on Wikipedia now, it will go to an article about Caitlyn Jenner. It's already been changed even in Wikipedia on the internet, your internet encyclopedia. And it has a picture of Caitlyn Jenner over on the right from 2012 when he was Bruce Jenner. So it's a very confusing world we live in. And There's been many articles about it, and the reason I want to take it up is because I think that we need to speak to it as Christians and act to it as Christians, because some Christians, frankly, are just mean about it. And some Christians are just too weak about it. Some sacrifice the truth in order to be politically correct. And some sacrifice love in order to be firm to the truth. And neither of those things are necessary. We can have truth and love, and that's what we aim to have as Christians. Christians are and should be righteously indignant at the corrupting of our society. And the way society is demanding we conform to that. That's where a lot of anger comes from, I believe, among Christians today. Is that our society is changing and then telling us we have to be like them. When God has told us that we are not to be like them. We're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The things the world is on board with, if it's wrong, we're not to be on board with. Many believe, I've heard a number say that they believe the latest push about homosexuality and transgenderism is intended to destroy the church. Maybe. But as representatives of God, we have to have a proper response to this. We need to understand what it is we're to do. How are we to approach this? Well, first of all, let's look at the foundation of truth here. The Father of nature. In Romans, the opening chapters of Romans has a purpose. Chapter 1, the latter part of chapter 1, chapter 2, into chapter 3. It's like an x-ray. None of us will have anything done without some proof that we need it done. If I'm in my office and wondering where my scissors are, and I go, where did my scissors go? Where did my scissors go? And I go to the doctor, and he asks me what's wrong. And I said, well, I just, except for memory, I can't find my scissors. And they take an x-ray and find that my scissors have somehow gotten into my stomach. Then I'm going to say, well, you might want to take that out. But if someone were to say to me before the x-ray, well, have you looked in your stomach for your scissors? I go, yeah, right. Well, the x-ray is what Paul generally does in this opening part of Romans, because what Paul is after doing in the book of Romans is proclaiming salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And that is something that sinners need. Sinners need salvation. But not all sinners know that. Sinners don't perceive that they are sinners. They perceive that others maybe are. They perceive that they may be sinners of a sort, not seriously, just a little bit. Not enough to make God upset with them. But since sinners don't see themselves as sinners, Paul starts the book of Romans to convince sinners that they are sinners so that he can go to the next point about how to solve that problem. But until you know you have a problem, there's no seeking of the solution. And so he speaks to two groups, Jews, chapter 2 into chapter 3. But in this chapter 1, where I've read a few verses, he speaks to pagans. Not religious people. Not people who have a certain law of God delivered to them from heaven, like the Jews had had. The pagans, the Romans, were those who did not have special revelation from God like the Jews had. The Jews had been chosen by God, God's chosen people. He gave them the temple. He gave them the tabernacle before that. He gave them the law, the ceremonies, all the things about himself, his nature. He poured all kinds of information upon them, all kinds of truth upon them. And they were privileged. They knew things about God. What about people who didn't get that? What about people today that we go and way off into some jungle somewhere, and find people that never have heard about Jesus. We find it in India that way too. You find people that just don't know anything about the Bible. They don't have any perception of the God of the Bible. What kind of responsibility do they have before God? Can we really call them sinners if they don't have a Bible? Can we call them sinners if they don't know about the law of God? And that's what Paul brings up here in the opening part of dealing with the guilt of all men. Because he is speaking of pagans who don't know the things we know, can't read the things we read. What about them? Now, we all know that is the way of sinners to wiggle out from under guilt. We learn that. How do we learn that so soon? How do kids learn how to wiggle their way out of a problem? I've seen those home video things or funny home video shows on, and a young child, a 3-4-year-old child, will have flour all over his face and covered all over with flour, and his mom will say, "Did you get into the flour?" He will go, "No, ma'am." And he's just covered with it. So we learn very early to evade guilt. Now, there are whole professions that are geared to helping us do that. And church can be used that way. And religion can be used that way. And so some people say, "Well, you know, I have no special revelation of God," or "those people have no special revelation of God, so they cannot be guilty. They don't know about God." And since they're made a certain way, and the genetic thing is often used, since they're made a certain way, they're just doing what they're made to do. And so how can you blame them for doing what they're made to do? Most of the world's system today is based on atheistic methodology. And a lot of what you hear commenting about today's gender things is based upon the fact that there is no God. And if there is no God, who are we to say that anything is right or wrong? Because if there's no God and no authority, then you can take the same information and turn it to whatever way you want to turn it to. So if you're born as a man, you might say, "Well, I don't feel like a man, I feel like a woman. So because it's just based on what I want to do, I'll do that." And because this is in an atheistic system. All choices become legitimate. If there's no divine authority, then we're really based upon opinion and preference. What is your personal preference? Do you remember your mom and dad sitting down with you to have that conversation? I remember mine. I don't remember how old I was. 6 or 7. My dad and mom sit down and they say, "Son or daughter, do you want to be a man or a woman?" And it was such a tough decision. Was it a tough decision for all of you? And this was still in the days when I believed that dogs were male and cats were female. And somehow they got together and one or the other came out. I didn't understand that at all. But we have today parents who are seeking some drugs for their children to put off, the time to where they begin to blossom, puberty, so that they don't have to, that they can be older, and then they can decide for themselves whether they want to be a man or whether they want to be a woman. Now that's twisted. And of course, my parents never sat down with me, and your parents never sat down with me to discuss what you wanted to be. They might have sat down with you and discussed what you were, or it was just basic knowledge. But in an atheistic system, which our world is increasingly geared toward, whatever you choose is fine. And you're not supposed to judge anybody else because they want to be something else. However, here's the problem. And this is what Paul takes up in Romans 1. Something called natural revelation. The revelation of nature is what Paul speaks about. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, God is showing man, even way off away from the Bible, how things are by what he's made. By creation, God has revealed himself to all mankind. This is a wondrous thing. On our way home today, you will pass, I don't know if you'll pass it going that way, but if you go this way, you'll pass billboards. A billboard will communicate to, and the billboard company will tell you all sorts of data about this. You can reach thousands and thousands of people by just having your ad up here on this billboard. Well, God's billboard is creation. God has communicated via creation to every person on the planet. Every person on the planet. That is the wonder of God's creation. And it says in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God. We don't even like to think about that. We're not about wrath of God. We're about the acceptance of God. God accepts us just as we are. And we're to accept each other. Oh no, he says, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. What? Now he's leading this to verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The judgment of God, the wrath of God, and the things that are termed ungodliness and unrighteousness are that way because of what God has revealed in creation, so that if we go against creation, we're going against God. And if we don't learn from creation about God, we're inexcusable. We're without excuse. It says in verse 18, who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. Now, this is how that would look. There are men who, taking the natural revelation from God, twist it in such a way that the truth is suppressed in unrighteousness. You don't know the truth. There's confusion. I can't imagine a more appropriate term for what's going on today. Is it little children are being confused by the common practice of our day where sexuality and gender are relative. And now they don't know. Oh, honey, you shouldn't call that man a man. You don't know if he's a man or not. It gets silly. But it says that God is angry at those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because they make unrighteousness sound right. Oh, we're this way. We don't have labels on people as far as gender. So we're better, they say. When it's the opposite. God is angry with that kind of thing. For what can be known about God is manifest to them. It is clear to them. Because God has shown them, verse 19 says, the basic facts by nature. And so, they have revelation. They can't say we have no revelation of God. They do. They have the same as everyone else has. And so by creation, verse 20, since the creation of the world, God has revealed himself to mankind. It says that his invisible attributes are seen. Kind of a play on words. God has shown in nature what could not be seen without it. He's in heaven. He's not coming and appearing. So what God has done here is a revelation of who he is. We see from creation what God is. Whenever you see an invention, airplane, a car, we know that someone made that, and if it's made well, it is certainly praiseworthy to the person who made it. And we never look at a car or a plane or such things as a pretty garden. We never look at those things and we say, that just came about by itself. In fact, if you find a car in a neighbor's driveway, and you say, well, I found this car here, it must be free to take for whoever finds it. That's called grand theft. You'll be locked up for that. Because you should have known. If you say to the judge, well, I didn't know that car was made by someone. I didn't know that that car would be owned by the people in that house. What's the judge going to say? Well, there's another thing you're not going to know. It's freedom for a while. So when God has made the world, he has communicated, we're told, his divine nature and his eternal power. Godhead means his divine nature. So God has revealed his divine nature and his eternal power. So when we look at the world, and you have to be twisted not to see this, evolution is twisting creation, and they don't see God in it. That's because of what we'll see after this too. But they refuse to believe God, and so their minds get darkened, and they don't know as much. But the creation shows us that there's a true God, and he's very powerful. His power is almighty. For someone to make what we see, he is certainly a great God. So that, verse 20, the latter part says, they are without excuse. I don't know. I don't know that I'm a man. Well, you ought to. I don't know that I'm a woman. Well, you ought to. Because of the way you've been made. I didn't know there was a God. Well, you should. Look. Well, I didn't know he was. We're told in this opening chapter that when they knew God, verse 21, they did not glorify him as God nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, that's because they rejected the light. When they reject the light, they get less of it. And their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So they saw creation. They saw that God had to make this, that his power brought this forth. And then they took the things of creation and they worshiped those. And that clearly was a distortion and a twisting of God's creation. And so they became fools. They became darkened. Verse 24 says God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, they twisted all that. They should have taken that and gone a proper way with it. There's no excuse for joining the Creator with the creation, and there's no excuse for not fearing the Lord when you see just how great God is by what he's created. And what's happening today with all the moral twists and turns we've seen is a rejection of God's divine natural revelation. And choosing to worship our own ideas of those things rather than what God has made. So, the darkness spreads. And those in darkness are fussing at those who have the light, as though those who have the light abide in darkness, and those who abide in darkness live in the light. So then Paul says that God defines our gender based on his creation. How do we know what gender we are? A transgender, a vocal transgenderist, I don't know if that's the word, will say, who are we to say because there's no standard? We've been hoodwinked into thinking that men are men and women are women. Why can't women be men and men be women? Well, again, it's because of God's creation. God's natural revelation defines proper sexual expression and proper gender expression. God made men and women. And men and women are to have, the Bible says, men and women are to have a heterosexual union. And men and women are to remain men or women. Because God made them that way. And that's how you know. How do you know what you are? Because of what God made you. And we're talking about gender here, not that you were born with something that needs to be fixed medically. That's a whole different matter. But gender, sexuality. The world rebels against that. Now the Bible here, verse 26. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Now here's the progression or digression. The light comes, they reject it. They worship the creature rather than the creator. In other words, they become worldly based. They're looking just to the world. Then they become corrupt, impure in their lust, and then it expresses itself, verse 26, God gave them over to vile passions. The vile passions mentioned here, even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. They rejected sexuality made by God. They rejected gender made by God. And it is called here by these three words, vile, unnatural, and shameful, which is called hate speech in our day. God said it through Paul. The world rebels against God's design. I remember those great days when we used to go up by my grandmother's house, had the little bank there, about 2 feet high or three, and we'd get our cardboard wings on, and we'd tape them on or tie them on or something, hold on to them, and we'd jump off that thing, we'd start flapping, and we did that several times, and then we quit, not because we got scared because we were going too high, but because all we did was thud to the ground every time. We tried to fly. I mean, the birds can fly. Who's to say? Who's to say birds only can fly and we can't fly? Well, apparently God is, who made birds with lighter bodies and feathers and hollow bones, which we don't have. Who's to say that the lion is the king of beasts? I can take on that lion any day and beat him. Okay. They say, what won't kill you makes you stronger, except for a bear. A bear will kill you. We're not the same. God is by his nature, defined who we are. So all this goes to right and wrong based on what God has made. You know, in my life, it was a couple lives together outside of marriage. Oh, well, we got past all that and accepted that as a society. Then it was a homosexual sin. Oh, and then we got past that. Then it was a homosexual marriage. Now we're going through that. And then it's transgender things. And now we're into that. Who's to say, and I'm being serious here, who's to say that the things that right now we think of that are so wrong, like, for example, pedophilia, is not one day by this society accepted as normal? Because we're changing the morality based upon our own thinking and not based upon what God has made, what God has said. The entire system of morality flows from God's creation and design. When we get to the end of this chapter 28, Paul begins to enumerate sins. 29, filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. How many lobbyists are today pushing any of these other sins upon us? Saying, what do you mean? You shouldn't be against people who murder. It's how we are. You shouldn't be against people who are haters of God or violent or proud or boasters. No, but it's against these other things, sexual immorality things. Well, we're to accept that. It's because of a rebellion against God's standards. Now, let me quickly then say this. That's the right and wrong of it. That's the morality of it. We are men or women because God made us men or women. We are to be heterosexual because that's what God made us to be. Any rebellion against that is a rebellion against God. It's a rebellion against nature. But the second point I want to make is that God is a Father of mercy and forgiveness. And the whole point of Romans 1 through 3 in laying down the guilt of sinners is to offer forgiveness by faith. It's not that any of these people are unreachable. It's not the unpardonable sin to be a homosexual or to be a transgender-minded person. Paul paints a very dire picture of what sin does to us. The reason people have vile passions is because of sin. That's what Paul talks about in chapter 1. That is showing us that we're sinful. The problem in our day is the transgenders, the homosexuals, don't see it as sin. But again, that's what they're missing. But as far as the reason for it is that people have corrupted, perverse, destructive desires because we all have a certain longing to be a certain way, to be accepted in a certain way, to feel a certain way. And some people, because of sin, choose the wrong way to get that. It's in drugs. It's in heterosexual immorality. It's in homosexual immorality. It's in all sorts of things. Greed. A false religion. People want to feel accepted. They want to feel right. They want to feel good. They want to gain things. And sometimes what they are after is against nature. It's unnatural. This gender thing and the homosexual, it's unnatural. But it's the same plant that comes from the root of sin as the rest of us have. Sin has killed us and twisted us. We hear about it all the time. And the Christian response has always been to reject sin, hold to the truth while seeking the sinner in love. Now, what we're being brainwashed in as a society today is this: that the world loves Bruce Jenner and loves homosexuals, and the church hates Bruce Jenner and hates homosexuals. And that is the opposite of what is actually the case, or should be. Because if I tell someone you're okay when you're not okay. If you come to me and counsel with me as your pastor and you say, you're doing this and I can go right here in Romans 1 and see that it's a sin that, would keep you out of God's favor and even banish you to hell. And verse 32 says, you know, they think it's strange we don't believe the same things. And they approve of what is disapproved by God. But if I tell you that something that God says you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven if you practice these things, if I tell you that's okay, I'm not loving you at all. But the opposite. It's not loving to support sins that keep people from heaven. Jesus, though, sought sinners. We are to do the same. He sought the woman at the well. She was a serial adulterer. She was sought by the Lord Jesus and saved and changed. The rich young ruler he loved, even though he was filled with greed and holding on to his possessions and walked away, Jesus loved him. Remember how Jesus wept over Jerusalem? The wickedness of Jerusalem, he wept over that. We're not the judge of men's final destiny. You know, we're getting some more outlandish sins in our day. More unnatural sin. We're never to love those. We're never to accept that as normal. We're never to throw in the towel on what society wants us to approve of. I'll never do a same-sex marriage, ever. But if anybody came to this church, homosexuals came to this church, wanted to sit in on our services and hear the word of God, I would welcome them and preach to them, wouldn't you? I mean, I would tell them about Jesus. We're not the end of the road on that. I think a number of us have talked to people of this of that persuasion and witnessed to them. We're not being hateful, and we're not giving in to the accepting of sin. I'd love to see people seek the Lord of all kinds, and that's what Jesus saw. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. When you guys start seeking and saving the lost sometimes surprise you as how lost they are. They can get real lost. But the problem is that many in our world are seeking to have it be normal, and it's not. To have it be natural, and it's not. And so we hold the standard. We preach the gospel. What did Jesus say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. I come to seek and to save who? The lost. That's where we are, I think. We hold the standard, but we hold the standard in love because we understand that sin causes people to be way off from what they're made to be. Way off. And by the preaching of the Word of God, we're to bring them back. So we don't accept homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle. We don't accept transgenderism as a proper way to be. It's a tragic thing what's happening. But the answer is what we have, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's comforting to me at times when I've done something stupid for someone to tell me they did that same thing. I like to hear that. Yeah, you know, I went and closed my car door one time and forgot to move my hand from that, and I just slammed my hand, and they say right away, I did that very same thing, and I feel a lot better. Because I don't want to be dumb by myself. I've done that, I want to hear somebody say. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful. That's those who have received mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The merciful are those who have felt the weight of sin, felt the weight and the twisted way of sin, and been forgiven of that. We're merciful. We're the ones who lead in love. These transgenders and homosexuals, they're not being loved by the world right now. They're being condemned by the world. Because they have no biblical love for them, according to the divine revelation of God's nature. So we're to pray for these people. We're to pray and stand firm in the truth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are all worthy of condemnation, because Lord, we not any of us done. Maybe we've lived in what are called natural sins, and not these which are against nature. But Lord, we're still in the same boat with sin, and great need of your forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that instead of the world continuing to wreak havoc in the lives of these who are clearly twisted because of sin, Lord, I pray that they would be, by your grace, brought to you and transformed from the way the world wants to accept nature to the way it is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.